Well, friends, we are looking at today a passage found in the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, Luke 17. Luke 17, verses 1 through 10. We're reading there. Found on page 1492. Columbus sailed the ocean. I couldn't resist. Luke 17, verses 1 through 10. Jesus said to his disciples, "Things that cause people to stumble are bound to come, but woe to anyone through whom they come. It would be better for them to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around their neck than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. So watch yourselves. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them. Even if they sin against you 7 times in a day and 7 times come back to you saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive them." The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." He replied, "If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it will obey you. Suppose one of you has a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Will he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, 'Come along now and sit down to eat'? Won't he rather say, 'Prepare my supper, get yourself ready, and wait on me while I eat and drink? After that, you may eat and drink.' Will he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Beloved in Christ, maybe you've heard it during dinner table conversations at one time or another. You're talking all about how driver's ed is going for your 15-year-old son, Adam. Is it fun? You haven't hit anybody, have you? Is your instructor strict? Do you know how to parallel park yet? Your 15-year-old is laughing and he's answering questions and carrying an actual conversation for a change. And all of a sudden, your 8-year-old daughter, Amanda, pipes up. "It was my teacher's birthday party today, and we all got treats." And before you as a parent even have a chance to react, your driver's ed son, Adam, and his brother, Alex, burst out laughing and say, "Boy, Amanda, that was so random." Right? Random. Luke 17, verses 1 through 10. Seems like a whole lot of random, doesn't it? Even the New International Editors sense a randomness here. They give it the heading. Did you see it? Sin, faith, duty. Sin, faith, duty. Reverend Scott Jose quips, "It seems like the next word should be bread, eggs, toothpaste, etc." It's like a random theological grocery list, he says, almost as if the NIV editors, they really didn't see a whole lot of connection between the subject matter of those verses, so they just lumped them all together and came up with a list of what topics seemed to be in those verses, a verse or two about sin, verse or two about faith, verse or two about duty, sin, faith, duty. Today, we're going to try to de-randomize that list because I believe those verses are all connected together in that paragraph, that pericope there, very carefully connected. The passage begins with Jesus saying something about sin and sinners. So, first point today is this: sin is important enough to confess and to confront. Listen to what Jesus says. Things that cause people to stumble are bound to come. In other words, sin is one of the things we have to deal with in this world. Sin and its causes are going to come to us. Jesus matter-of-factly says that sin is bound to come to you. Learn to deal with it. That old sinful nature, that dirty old devil, that world of temptation, sin's out there beating on our doors. And it's important enough for Jesus to mention. He knows it's a normal part of life in the fallen world. But he doesn't leave it there. He goes on. But woe, which means huge warning, be on your guard, be careful, look out. Woe to anyone through whom come things that cause people to sin. It would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a millstone, that's a really heavy stone, tied around his neck than for him to cause one of these little ones to sin. So watch yourself. Sense the importance of sin yet? Sin is important enough to have a huge warning, a woe, pinned on it by God. If there's someone out there causing little Christians and others to sin, it'd be better for him to be taken care of mafia style. Lace him up with concrete shoes, dump him in the Hudson River. That'd be better for him than what's coming for him for causing people to sin. Sense the importance of sin yet? What a warning Jesus gives here. So it's safe to say that sin is also important enough to confess, to repent of, right? What's not written there, I hope, is understood. Sin is really bad for you, causing others to sin even worse. Don't you think it's obvious? Sin is important enough to confess. Some of you have seen the old movie, Love Story. Hold on to your hats, 1970. Ryan O'Neill, Ally McGraw, people bawling their eyes out when Ally McGraw is dying at the end of the movie. It's not a spoiler, it's that many years old, okay? Is dying at the end of the movie, and she tells Ryan O'Neill, love means never having to say you're sorry. What a bunch of hooey. To say you're sorry is so important because sin does damage. Sin is important enough to confess. But it's also important enough to confront if your brother or sister sins against you. And notice we're talking about people in church, right? Brother and sister. Those are family of God words. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. Now, this isn't a sermon about rebuking your fellow Christian. Confronting them, if it were, I would direct your attention to a place like Matthew 18, verses 15 through 18, where we are instructed how to confront someone who has sinned against us. For today, we simply say, sin is important enough to confess and to confront. Second point today, people are important enough to forgive. People are important enough to forgive. If sin is important enough to confess and to confront about, then people caught up in sin, in Jesus' eyes, are important enough to forgive. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them, and if they repent, you must forgive them. Now listen, if they sin against you seven times in a day and seven times come back to you saying, I repent, you must forgive them. Wow. People must be so important, right? Important enough to forgive, even seven times in a single day. I have a hunch we're not even supposed to take that seven times literally either. We're not supposed to stop at seven. I just have that hunch. In Matthew 18, verse 22, Jesus says, not seven times, but 77 times. I think we'd all lose track at about 16, and I think that's the point. We're supposed to lose track. We're not supposed to keep track. We're supposed to keep forgiving because people are important enough to forgive. Now, the interesting thing here is what we said a moment ago. This is talking about people in the church. You'd expect out there. But Jesus says, even in here, family of God, among the family of God, sin turns up fairly regularly. People turn up, namely us, and routinely upset us spiritually, cause us to stumble, scandalize us. We could have the most pious, holy, spiritually wonderfully growing church, And right among us can be people who cause others to sin or who sin against others. It is those Christian friends who cause us the greatest hurts in life, right? Friends or former friends, or ones we may in time call friends again, even though they hurt us. Jesus says, be realistic. This whole sin thing, it's part of your lives. People are going to sinfully dump on you, and guess what? You might even sinfully dump on them. By the time the game's over, we'll all likely have that pitiful profile of being the dumpy and that dubious distinction of being the dumper. That's typical life in the church. Nothing to be proud of, but typical. People are important enough to forgive. They sure are. If sin is important enough to confront every once in a while, it makes us shake in our boots a bit. But there is something mighty euphoric about confronting someone when you're quite sure you've been wronged. One preacher calls it a moral head rush to upbraid the one who inflicted the hurt. Righteous indignation is quite sweet when you're in the right. But the sweetness, says Jesus, must be short-lived. You can taste it for a few seconds, but that's all. The second there is repentance, you must swallow your I've been wronged here pride and immediately forgive the one who wronged you. And Jesus says, do it over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. Every time. He wrongs you the same day 6 times, so what? Did he honestly apologize 6 times? Swallow it. Forgive him. Wow, blows you away, doesn't it? That people are important enough to forgive again and again and again. Again, it's those friends and family members who most often serve up the sinful repeat performances against you. Friends and family hurt us the most, and they turn on the rerun channel, do it all over again. Why does she always have to comment on my weight and that she is your sister? And why does he always cut me down for the job I have and that he is your dad? Those friends and family, Christian friends and family, they're the ones who rarely change the subject. They keep going on about it. Don't see them for a month or two, and when you bump into them again at the store, they'll start in on you all over again. And Jesus says, people are important enough to forgive and forgive again and again. Number three, now here's where things supposedly get random. 1 minute, Jesus talks about that package of sin, including repentance and forgiveness. Now he's talking about faith. Two totally random things, right? Maybe not. Maybe they go together beautifully. Jesus just finished telling the disciples, wow, I want you to be forgiving people over and over and over again, people who take sin seriously enough to confess it, confront others enough about it, even forgive it. Now, personally, I think verse 5 flows seamlessly from that. The apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. In other words, you expect all that from us? Rabbi, you're going to have us give a whole lot more faith. You're going to have to give us a whole lot more faith if you expect us to be people to do that. Help us, Lord. Increase our faith. We need help. Now, that verse taken alone leads me to give you a fake number three, all right? A fake number three. If you're taking notes, write it down anyway. Even though it's fake, it's still good. When we get to the real number three, cross out the fake one, but make it so you can still read it. Here it is, fake number three. Help is important enough to request. The apostles say to the Lord, Lord, increase our faith. There it is. Help is important enough to Christ. We can't do this, Lord. We need help. So ask for help. That's what God's children do. That's all correct. Except it doesn't necessarily fit here in this text. The disciples acting like they're being asked to do something extraordinary that only the Mother Teresa's and Billy Graham's of the world could do. Lord, increase our faith. Help is important enough to request. That just doesn't quite fit here. If that verse was all by itself, it might fit. But Jesus says more. Jesus goes on. Jesus goes on and brushes their requests away. He says, you don't know what you're talking about. Cut it out now. You don't need help. Listen, if you've got mustard seed size faith, you can uproot trees, drop them in the sea. What's Jesus getting at? Did you ever think Jesus may be telling them, you have faith already, even more than mustard seed size? Yes, you do. Jesus is not reprimanding them. He's telling them what is. He's telling them the reality they already live in. You have plenty of faith for the kind of forgiveness, the repeat forgiveness that I just talked about. You do. Listen to what comes next. Little story about a master and a servant. Servant comes in. Jesus says, how will the master greet him? Will he say, servant, have a seat. Put your feet up. Let me get you a tray of food. Jesus says, of course not. He's the servant. Rather, the master tells the servant, go prepare the food, wait on me hand and foot, and don't get any ideas about being thanked for it. The servant will just be doing his duty, doing his job, doing what he's supposed to be doing. Beloved, the light bulb just went on, didn't it? Oh, yeah. Jesus is saying, this forgiveness business you disciples think is so difficult and needs an extra measure of faith, and you could never do it because it's just so out of the ordinary, so above and beyond. How could we ever do it? Jesus says, come on. It's just doing your duty. It's just a servant of Christ doing his or her duty. Ordinary, routine, everyday business of living the Christian life. There's nothing random about it. In other words, the disciples were saying, this is just too random to do. And Jesus was saying, this is just the nitty-gritty, day-to-day stuff you need to do in the Christian life. So start getting good at it. Deal with it. Fallen world, people sin, you get hurt, you do the same to others. Confess it, forgive it, move on. Nothing random about that. It's just life in the fallen world. And you happen to know the right way to deal with it. So start dealing with it. So here's the real third point then. Grace is important enough to embarrass us. The passage is a little embarrassing for the disciples. Who think they're onto something, right? Who look so pious and spiritually hungry as they eagerly request greater faith. And Jesus says, you're barking up the wrong tree, the mulberry that got thrown into the sea. That's the tree you're barking up because you've already got it in you to do this. This should be routine for you, not random. This should be your normal habit in life. Give us today our daily bread, the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Jesus links them together with an and. Give us bread today and let us be forgiving people today. Give us bread tomorrow and let us be forgiving people tomorrow. And the next day and the next. Daily supply us with bread and with forgiveness so daily we're forgiving people. Regular life. And the disciples are trying their hardest to make it look like it's so random, so extraordinary. Jesus tells them, this is the way grace works, people, every day. Grace is so important in the daily Christian life, it's embarrassing to those who think it's some extraordinary thing that just happens once in a while when Jesus helps out with a little extra push from the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, no, grace is extraordinary, but it's supposed to be routine for people like you. Grace is embarrassing you because you're not quite on board with that yet. Get on board, would you? You sort of look ridiculous here in the passage. Make it a regular habit, not a random act. My goodness, look at your Father in heaven. How regularly he shows you grace, forgives you every hour, every minute. Random? No. Regular? My grace, Jesus says, turns you into people who are clothed with a readiness to forgive. Look, grace doesn't put forgiveness in your toolbox like a Phillips screwdriver that you have to look for under all the wrenches and pull out every so often to fix the kitchen cabinet when it's loose. Then you put it back in the toolbox. Grace, no. Grace puts forgiveness on you like clothes you wear all the time. You don't go out of the house without them. You don't even walk around inside the house without them. You're embarrassing yourselves if you think grace is like a tool that you use for random forgiveness. Instead of a pair of clothes, you wear regularly with God's family, ready every day to share that clothes of forgiveness with one another. Grace is important enough to embarrass us. But now that we know, we practice. We forget excuses and we get with the program. We start forgiving. Parents, is there anything in how you practice forgiveness that is giving your children the impression that forgiveness is supposed to be random rather than regular, just doing your duty? That's a good question to ask. Are we people who are quick to forgive? Is that our regular MO? Almost 20 years ago, Charles Roberts killed 5 little Amish girls in cold blood. Then he killed himself. And hours later, Amish community members visited the killer's mother and her family to express sorrow over her loss and to express that they held no ill will against her or her family. And later, an Amish man visited the killer's father, did the same thing, offered forgiveness for the obvious guilt this father felt for what his son did. And then as money poured in for the families of the Amish girls who died, the Amish people set up a fund for the wife and children of the killer as well. And at the killer's funeral, over 70 Amish were present. And as the story unfolded, people reacted differently to what the Amish did. Some strongly criticized them. A Boston Globe writer, "I cannot see how the world is made a better place by assuring someone who would do terrible things that he will be readily forgiven afterwards." In the aftermath of school shootings, changing the subject just a bit, in the aftermath of school shootings, we routinely see on television people grieving over the loss, and we see some expressing hatred and an eye for an eye mentality that often goes way over the top. And even for many Christians, to watch that is embarrassing, because for Christians, grace, remember, makes forgiveness routine. Not every so often and out of the ordinary, but routine. Not random, but routine. In the book Amish Grace, this is explained a bit further, the author writes, "Our actions are rarely random. We all embrace patterns of behavior and habits of mind that shape what we do in a given situation." Then the author notes, "There are habits of forgiveness in the Amish culture, Christian habits that come into clear focus." That's exactly what this passage in Luke is about. Habits. Routine. Not random. Here we have a Bible passage. Looks so random. A few odds and ends, just lumping together. sin, faith, duty, random. Jesus teaches the opposite. Forgiveness for a Christian is not random at all. It's regular. Because of the grace of the cross, it's not random at all for us to forgive. Because of the grace of Jesus suffering for our sin, it's not random at all for us to forgive. Jesus did his gracious duty when he died to forgive us. Us forgiving others, we're just following our Savior's lead, just doing our gracious duty regularly, not randomly. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful that you were so deliberate in giving us Jesus, our Savior, who died on the cross to forgive us. We're so thankful for the forgiveness you show us. Lord God, impress upon us through your Holy Spirit and Word that we too are to be forgiving people, and that it's just supposed to be a regular part of our lives. Make it so in each of our lives, Lord God, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.